Peace and blessings. You are listening to Talib's Welcome Home Podcast, a space where we aim to provide content and connect our spiritual hearts with community, love, service, and prophetic wisdom.
Welcome, everyone. This is Ali Dia, Executive Director of Ta'lif. And with me is Dr. Will Caldwell and Mike Swice. Alhamdulillah, it's an honor to be with all of them.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
MashaAllah. As you guys know, Dr. Will Caldwell is with us as the Education Director of Ta'lif. And Mike Swice is, MashaAllah, the Wizard of Da'wah. He's the Outreach Director at Ta'lif. And he's been around Ta'lif for 15 years. I believe, Will, you've been around for just as long or so.
Not quite as long. I came in under Mike's wing, actually.
Yeah, when at was one that? Point.
That was before Ta'lif Chicago. That was back in the Chicago Convert Connection days.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah, people need to know that history too. That maybe that'll be another podcast. But speaking of podcasts, this is our first official one together as a team, and it's called the Welcome Home Podcast. We've put many things out in the past in terms of what we do in terms of content and teachers and whatnot, but this is the first one that we're launching officially, and I'm excited about it to be here with both of you. Alhamdulillah. And before we forget, Ramadan Mubarak, everyone.
Happy Ramadan to you as well.
For today's podcast, we kind of wanted to discuss something that was around our minds for a while, you know, given 2023, what kind of year it was. And before we go right into that, one of the ideas behind this podcast that we discussed was so many people talk about Ta'lif and so many people see content from us that's curated from a specific lens, but they rarely get to see how we come up with that content or what are the inner workings of Ta'lif. How does Ta'lif really tick? And this is what this podcast is all about, where we've had so many discussions in the past and all we said to each other was like, dang, I wish we had this recorded because it would have been extremely beneficial for people to see how we got to that mindset or how we got to certain conclusions or dialogues. And at one point, I think even Will was like, we should have called it Jeep discussions because it was so casual.
Yeah, we had a lot of good conversations in the the Jeep. You always rent a Jeep when we go out to the bay.
Ali loves his Jeeps.
Yeah, and we have good conversations there. And we had a podcast with the Mad Mamluks.
Yeah, I remember that.
Last year. And it was one of those sort of like, you know, like window onto like a backroom conversation, the type that we have here at Ta'lif, oftentimes just between ourselves. And people had a really good response to it. And I think they just appreciated seeing us in a more sort of like casual setting where we're talking more freely. It's not that curated. And we discussed some of like the inner workings of like how we get to some of our own like practices here at Ta'lif. So we decided to make it a regular thing.
The reason we're all here today, though, is to launch the 4-part series one that we're having.
I thought you were here for my birthday.
Oh, happy birthday,
Mike. Happy birthday, Mike Swice.
That's amazing. You turned what today, 40?
Yeah.
Happy birthday.
Thank you, bro.
Birthdays are bid'ah, by the way, everyone. So,
but I thought that's why we were here, bro. Where's my cake?
That's
where's lady. The song? Where's the party?
Yeah. So what we're really here for, but I'm really happy for anyway. Mike because, you know, he's turning 40. Everyone, please pray for him. We hope to please. Keep him around for another 40 years at least. But today we're here to discuss the first series of the four-part series in Ramadan that we're doing, and we call today God, Football, and Swifties.
Woo!
Yeah. As you guys know, 2023 was the year of Taylor Swift. I don't know if you guys know that.
Yeah. I heard.
You heard?
I didn't know why, but I heard.
You didn't know why?
No.
I know it's the year that my son met Taylor Swift.
Are you serious?
And fell in love with him, and now he's fell in love with her, and now he's a Swiftie.
He's a Swiftie?
Yeah. Because someone introduced at some party, some Muslim brother was playing some Taylor Swift songs and doing karaoke.
Yeah.
And Bilal just caught on and started singing, and now he loves Taylor Swift. Even when he saw the Super Bowl, he saw Taylor Swift and he got so excited. He didn't even care about like what team to root for.
You mean like most of America?
They
don't care about who's playing who, but they cared that Taylor Swift was there.
We should have invited Bilal today.
We should have.
Yeah, he should be on this podcast.
He would be able to sing the songs. that we couldn't think of.
By the way, we got Danny here in the studio doing all the audio as well, and he could probably sing all the songs for Taylor Swift. So thank you, Danny, for being here. But to move right in, God, football, and Swifties, you know, 2023 was a crazy year. But when I was kind of thinking about what to talk about with all of you, what struck me is one of these daily podcasts that I listen to, and they said that football is the only show anchoring linear television by miles, meaning that traditional TV, as we know it, as we grew up on, not our kids, because our kids, they think they could forward through commercials, they think they could select anything at any time, but if I show them regular TV, they're like, Bubba, forward through commercial. I'm like, I can't.
Yeah, this, I had to explain this.
You know what I'm saying? Welcome to the real world that we lived in. And what ends up happening is, and what I got from that is that the only thing that's keeping linear TV alive right now is Sunday Night Football. Sunday Night Football.
Really?
100%. It's like, by miles.
There's the like whole phenomenon of like the cable cutters. Like people don't have cable TV anymore. But the ones who are keeping it, you're saying, like, are keeping it for Sunday Night Football.
Yeah.
But can't you still watch that streaming?
You can. But for some reason, whether you watch it streaming or not, it's the only thing that's watched live in a linear way consistently at a massive scale.
Interesting.
The closest thing after that was like a show called Yellowstone. And it's like,
a good show.
It's like not even close. It's 8 million less viewers than Sunday Night Football.
I love Yellowstone. Just to put it in perspective.
And the reason why I'm mentioning it is because football is like, if you will, the modern day Coliseum, right? It's like the masses are there. They're listening. It's a spectacle. You got the Air Force flying in. You got a whole halftime show that's nuts. You got people engaged in so many ways. And a little shout out to Danny in his profession, the sound technicians that are there, or the engineers. They are insane in how they look at the details of where to place a mic and when to turn it on or off, or so the viewers can have this spectacle of an event for that day every Sunday night.
Yeah, I was listening to that podcast you sent earlier, and they were saying they have mics in the like the prongs of the goalposts, so that if the football hits it, there's a very like characteristic or like sort of like iconic sound to that. They call it the doink.
The doink.
Yeah.
That's a thing.
Yeah. So they want to capture the doink.
Yeah.
If that happens.
They want to capture doink, and they talk about don't miss the doink. And they said in Bears Chicago history, there's been a double doink. You know what I'm saying? And that's a big deal. They took that in for the sound engineers. Like, you never missed a doink. And we had a double doink here. The reason why we're highlighting this, because as viewers, as consumers, right, of an American, honestly, at this point, it's almost like an American ritual.
It's an American religion in a lot of ways.
That's 100%. And God and football, especially in the South, they're intertwined very deep in the way that they carry that culture.
Rudy. I love that movie growing up.
I love that movie too. But, you know, me being at Talif, doing this work, I really started to think like, wow, they put so much effort into things. And
you're like, why can't my staff pay attention?
Why can't we
doink?
Do this? You know what I'm saying? Why can't we do this? But honestly, like, what is this really doing to the greater scale of American attention? Where's everyone thinking, right? Everyone talks about this sporting event. But then on top of it, this year for the actual Super Bowl, it was heightened in the amount of viewerships, and it wasn't even because of football, it was because of Taylor Swift.
It's a good thing she was there, honestly. I watched the Super Bowl. I did not know who was playing in the Super Bowl until the night of, because I don't really follow. But even as a non-football watcher, I gotta say that game like was pretty bad.
Oh, you didn't like the game?
I was so bored. Like until the fourth quarter.
Super Bowl's always fourth quarters where the excitement happens.
Yeah, but it was just I was cringing. Like in a, you know, we were talking about, you know, sort of like the decline of America the other day. I felt like I saw that in the Super Bowl. Like it the game just felt off. Like the halftime show was subpar.
Man, like you didn't Usher?
Usher on roller skates?
I gotta say,
I don't even know what that was all about.
Look, bro, I remember Creed had like a little like angel like flying around when they did the halftime show like years ago. Katy Perry had dancing sharks, man. What did Usher have? Usher had roller skates.
First of all, I didn't know you paid attention to the Super Bowl like that. I'm really impressed. I thought PhDs have no time for stuff like this.
It's not the Super Bowl. It's the halftime show.
In the Super Bowl. Yeah. But
it's an American religion. I study religion.
Look, I have to. That's so true and deep. It's crazy. But, you know, what I'm really thinking about is when we're all focused in that area, right, on that Sunday together, whether it's a Super Bowl or whatever, any other week, they did a study. It's throughout every demographic. It's not like it's just like one specific demographic that's sitting there with a specific type of background. It's really infiltrated all of American layers of identity, this football. It's really amazing. So when he says it's like a religion, I've seen grown men so invested, spending thousands and thousands of dollars and energy and money, and they literally say, "We won, we lost."
Mm-hmm. It's like their own little like umrah or hajj.
It's really like that. And it's like, we, like, they don't even know who you are, but okay, you know, because it shows that the heart needs to be inclined to something. The heart attaches to things. That's how it's created. It's made to attach to things, right? Whether it's God, whether it's football, whether it's Taylor Swift, right? Whether it's Mike Swice, you know, so a lot of people love Mike Swice. You know what I'm saying?
Not like that.
I'm sure you have a little following.
I'm definitely not a Tarut.
Okay, that's not what I was saying about them, but wow, talk about taking experience. Going to the Super Bowl in such a way, the tickets are such a high price. The energy around it, even us who are not really engaging with football throughout the whole year, it became a family reunion of a sort, or friends and family reunion of a sort, and it's without even a question in anybody's mind. I would say it's more sought after than Thanksgiving.
Yeah, in a lot of ways. And I think there's usually a football game on Thanksgiving Day as well, isn't there? And it for me growing up, that was always part of the experience.
Exactly.
You get together with the family, have a meal, turn on the football game afterwards.
It just shows us that human beings were always looking for something in terms of consistency. We're always looking for something in terms of feel.
And what's familiar.
And what's familiar, or feeling included in, you know, it's really important. And like with people, when we're working in the sphere of da'wah, it's really not any different.
Well, I think it's a proof of what Allah says, that he did not create the humans and the jinn except to worship. Mm. Right? Like,
wow.
Like, and I think like you're talking about that sense of investment that people have. It's like, you're not even on the team. What do you mean we? Mm. But there's this feeling of transcendence that people get watching football. Like, they are just as much a part of what is going on there, and like they'll have their own like personal rituals. I'm sure you've heard of like the guy who will like wear the same pair of underpants for every like football game, because, you know, that one time that he forgot to wear it, like the team just failed miserably. And so like there's like this like superstition around it, like, you know, the things like football have in many ways captured that part of our imagination that, you know, in, I would say, in other times and places, was captured by more traditional forms of religion. And you see it, you see how it plays out in all of the ritual that surrounds it. And like the, you know, it sort of like blends with other forms of like American religion, like patriotism, like there's a military undertones to the whole thing. And I think, you know, it's really important for Muslims to pay attention to stuff like this. It's like, and you mentioned da'wah already, you know, especially like for people like us who engage in that type of work. It's like, where is the American imagination and attention span going right now? Because like, no matter how you feel about it, like no matter whether or not you watch football, like I don't really watch football, but it's an interesting event. Like the Super Bowl is an interesting thing to watch. simply from that point of view, because like, it's like, if you can learn something from what's going on there, I think you will become more effective in spreading this message of our religion.
I agree in such a way. Mike, what do you think?
Well, I think what Will said is really interesting, because he's talking about like the essence of religion and football and all of this. And then you almost see like, hence the big conversation around Taylor Swift's presence, right? Mm-hmm. Now you see like this convergence where like, at least what I was reading, a lot of people had issues. I heard on talk shows, on podcasts, people are like, well, the football game is not about Taylor Swift. Like some people had strong feelings. Some people thought it was great that she was there. Other people were like, she messed up the whole thing, right? And I think that adds to what you're saying, Will, which is just kind of like what the sanctity that people put around things. And when you see these two kind of deans, these two kind of religions merging, kind of that overlap and how that created an issue. I don't know enough to know about this, but I don't know if you guys had observations on this or heard more from other people of what that's all about.
I kept thinking that Taylor Swift was married or engaged to, and I don't even know the football player's name. What was it?
Kelsey.
I thought they were married or engaged. And I kept saying like, oh, like her fiance or her husband. And everyone there at the party I was at was like, no, they're just dating. But I kept thinking that and saying,
Will just wanted words. To make it halal, you know? Right?
That's what I do. I told Bilal.
No,
said,
it wasn't.
That's a boyfriend.
It honestly wasn't. It wasn't that. It was like, it almost had this like feeling of like being a royal wedding, right? You have this world of like football and like pop music coming together in this like really profound way. And like, they kept putting the camera on her. Like she was a part of that Super Bowl, like very, very intentionally. And I think, you know, it was almost like two great houses coming together and, you know, just watching something like that take place. Like, it put the idea in my head that there is actually like, they're together, like, and they're going to have to be together, like in a marriage.
I mean, like, given how much detail Sunday Night Football, right? Given how much detail Sunday Night Football puts in terms of what people actually see that day collectively as an American public, 100% they pushed that storyline further. Whether people liked it or didn't, they knew it was going to attract a whole genre of people. Because what Taylor Swift probably has, like, I don't even know, in America alone, like 10 million followers. Maybe I'm underestimating by a lot. Just in America alone. I mean, she was flown out before the Super Bowl to Japan and back.
Oh, I heard that, right? Controversy about the amount of fuel that was wasted on her.
The reason why I'm bringing it up is because you have a figure like Taylor Swift, who, by the way, like, she's really amazing. And she writes her own songs. She writes her own music, actual music. She actually sings at her concerts. And the reason why Taylor Swift is like voted in Times Magazine as the year of Taylor Swift, 2023 Times Magazine Person of the Year, is like, she had this huge tour, and this tour blew up. You're talking about Super Bowl. That's a one-time event. People were spending thousands of dollars just to be at her concert. Swifties. Insane amount of money. I'm talking about $30,000 to be right there up and center. Like, I have friends of mine that went, and they had extra tickets, and they sold those tickets and made crazy money out of them. You know what I'm saying? That, like, it was happening. People were on social media crying about not being able to get tickets, or trying to convince people to come to this thing, or to get them to go to this thing, right? It was a whole other thing happening around the Super Bowl that merged into something insane, right?
Is that why 2023 was the year of Taylor Swift? Yep. Was it that tour?
It was the tour.
Okay.
Yeah, the tour blew everything. And obviously, like, she's had many years and years and years of, like, consistent work, right? So hats off for that. But what's really amazing, there was a moment where, and of course we're in the middle of a genocide right now, we talk about this all the time, right? Our hearts and our prayers go out to the people of Gaza, and you know, even in Ramadan, we find it hard at times to engage in certain things in Ramadan while we know what's happening in Gaza. But like, Taylor Swift actually went out to a pro-Palestinian comedy show where all the proceeds are being donated to Palestine, right? And this is where I was like, my mind was blown with the Muslim community. It's like, we just had Times Magazine Person of the Year 2023, and they came to a pro-Palestinian comedy show, and we're sitting there discussing their intention of why they're coming. It's like, bro, we've been taught by the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, don't judge people by their intention. You don't know what their intention is. Like,
what happened? Like, exactly. Like, explain what happened there.
What happened? She went to the show.
Yeah.
And then after that, I wouldn't say all, but, you know, Muslims sometimes being
there's always the Muslim buzz.
The loudest voice.
You know, it's the folks that want to be Malcolm X, but they're not even close to what that is, right? And they want to relive an era that is no longer will in any way, shape, or form be receptive to the generation we're in right now, right? Even though I love Malcolm, but like, you can't speak like Malcolm generations later. You have to find the real voice here. But they're out there, and what did they say? They're like, oh, she went there just to save face, just to save face. And I'm like, why are we saying this? Why not, whatever her intention might be, why couldn't we, as an intelligent Muslim community, just say, thank you so much. This is what's happening there. Can you please support us more? Instead of any negative, you know, just think long, long, long term. Like, if a person like Taylor Swift decides this Palestinian situation is horrible as a humanitarian crisis and just decides to just weigh in just for a second, you're talking about 10 million
massive
people.
Massive impact.
You're talking about 10 million people just 180 turn towards the situation. What kind of impact would that? If Taylor Swift had that kind of impact on the NFL, what kind of impact would she have had if we supported her when she actually went to a pro-Palestinian comedy show?
I think this, you know, I see like two big failures here on our part as a Muslim community. The first is not understanding how narratives get started and really like take off. Taylor Swift goes to a pro-Palestine concert or comedy show. It was a comedy show.
Yeah.
And that could mean anything, right? Like, we don't know the intention, right? But we see the outward action, right? The narrative that we put out there as a community was she's not sincere, or she didn't really know what she was doing. Like, her intentions were not pure enough. And so we're actually like supporting a narrative that Taylor Swift does not care about Palestine, right? Whereas if, you know, the narrative had been, wow, Taylor Swift went to a pro-Palestine concert, she must have pro-Palestinian sympathies, right? And that was the message that, you know, it's an assumption, but it's a message that we're running with. You know, that is a message that actually helps us. It helps the people in Gaza, right? And at some point, you know, these narratives become reflexive. Like, they turn around and start influencing reality, right? So maybe Taylor Swift sees that and she's like, well, I didn't really go to support Palestine, but look at this outpouring of like positive emotion that came from me just showing up to an event like this without really like knowing what it was or what I was doing. Maybe I should look into this situation. Yeah. And, you know, maybe at some point I should say something to support, you know, the human rights of the Palestinian people. Maybe that would actually be a good thing for me, a good thing for my career.
And imagine like how many people walk through the door of Tel Aviv and you don't know what their intentions are. You don't sit there and question their intentions walking into the door of Tel Aviv. Like, you're not thinking, oh man, this guy's just, you know, he's just trying to become Muslim because he's just trying to get married. You know, or this person is just trying to become, you know, no, I'm serious. Like, the reality, you don't sit there and
you question, receive them. You for receive what is them. Outward.
Yeah. And what is they're it? Come as you are to Islam as it is. Like, come whoever you are. This is not a caravan of despair, Maulana Rumi, right? All of that stuff, where are we practicing that? I mean, this was literally the brand of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we're literally throwing it away in such a weird way where instead of welcoming people through our door that are already walking in, they're already walking in, we're closing the door on them and telling them, no, you know what? You're suspect here. And it's like, for what cause? Why are we pushing? It's like, do we really have that many people backing us up that we can?
Well, I mean, we would fail at our jobs if we were
100%. 100%. Can you imagine? Mike, can you imagine if you did that?
That's why we exist.
Yeah,
it's pretty much what happens everywhere else. So, not to make a flex there on that, but yeah, I mean, if we made assumptions on people, on what we think they are, you know, Allah says in the Quran not to cast suspicions on people, right? In Surah Al-Hujurat, that it's very easy. We judge by the outward, but what we see outwardly, we don't make a decision on what's inward. And we receive people with that, right? If we're going to sit here and do that, we're just shooting ourselves in the foot. How does Umar ibn al-Khattab, may God be pleased with him, become someone that the Muslims love, as opposed to someone that the Muslims despise, hate, or are scared of? Right, and countless other of the companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him, that they became luminaries. They became people that to this day, 1,400 years later, people are still naming their children after them. Like, how many little Umars do we have running around here? It's at least Umar Farooqs, nonetheless. Mm-hmm. There's like two or three of them, right? Mm-hmm. So, you know, when you see someone and you write them off because of your predisposed thoughts about them, you're actually committing dhulm against them. You're oppressing them. Because you're not keeping the door open for them to find what they need so they can grow and become the kind of person that they could become.
That's really amazing. I mean, like, I pray we do that, you know. People at Talif always tell me, like, you know, there's a story where these students came up to the scholar and they said, you have so many people that embraced Islam under your hand. And it was like a crazy number, right? But then he started to cry and they're like, why are you crying? We didn't come to you so you could start crying. And he started to cry. He said, and then he showed him a number. And he said, this
all
is the
people
only
he may have turned away.
Exactly. Yeah, and he showed him the number and he's like, this is the only number that I ever kept track of. They're That's like, right. What is this number? Oh, he's like, the people that I might have turned away from this tradition. And it's like, as a community, are we engaging and realizing, like, how are we turning people away with not even just our words, like certain subtle actions that turn people away? I mean, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an amazing human being because he was able to see the subtleties in everyone. He saw the potentials of people as they walked through the door or they came to his tradition. He saw real killers come through his door and transform them into the best of hearts. And he literally reprimanded his own companions by saying, wait, you killed this guy after they said La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah? He said, Ya Rasulullah, but he was on the battlefield. He's like, did you look at his heart? Did you look at his heart? I mean, talk about intentionality at that point.
Even deeper, the Prophet got reprimanded by Allah in the Quran, Abasa wa tawalla. Right? When the blind man came and wanted to learn about Islam, right? Mm-hmm. He had questions for the Prophet, peace be upon him, but he kind of turned around to the Quraysh to try to influence them. Mm-hmm. And even a frown or a turning away or a lack of attention, the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, was corrected by Allah even for that,
yeah.
Right? And how many people come into our spaces and are met with frowns or met with suspicion or like the famous, hey, Mike, he must be an FBI agent, you know, this white guy or, you know, this girl who becomes Muslim and people at the mosque. I literally had someone say this once to one of the sisters in our community who she became Muslim. She went to one of the local mosques. And after prayer, literally, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. They finish the prayer. Literally, immediately after, the auntie next to her just turns around and says, stop pretending to be Muslim and coming here to steal our men.
Whoa.
Like, literally, like, was that what she was thinking about the whole prayer? She was just waiting to finish her salam to say that. And God bless people who have the skin and the strength to persevere past that and see past that. But yeah,
you know, I like that analogy to Surah Abasa. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trying to do one thing over the other, but the point is not that like da'wah to the Quraysh was not important, but just that like you can't turn away from, you know, the individuals that maybe no one thinks about in your society. And it was making me think, like, you know, Tatlif is an organization that is very much focused on, like, you know, just anyone who walks through our doors, any one person, right? We will introduce them to this religion and really try to be their companions as they're going through the process of learning about it, right? But that's an individual process. You know, if you convert the Quraysh, you get society, right? You get the collective, right? And I think this is like the importance of, you know, really having good adab with people like Taylor Swift, who knowingly or unknowingly, intentionally or not, do something that is actually sympathetic to who we are as Muslims. You know, encouraging that, because if you get Taylor Swift to say one positive thing about Palestine, she's going to change hearts and minds at a scale that we will never achieve here at Ta'lif.
That's right.
Right? Like, she just has that platform. And it almost makes me cry to think about the fact that, like, we will never influence the perception of Palestine here at Ta'lif in the same way that she could if she were given the proper encouragement and motivation. You know, it's an amazing thing to think about. But I think this really is why, like, these moments are actually very, very important. They're very important. Like, if we can learn how to behave as a collective, and especially online, because I think this is where most of the stuff takes place. And that venue really has a way of, you know, bringing the worst out, or at least amplifying the worst elements. But you know, if that's something that we can correct, man, what could happen in this country? Like, we would see changes that we probably can't even imagine right now.
I mean, yeah, we saw people just with the Gaza situation, and you and I talked about this before, where TikTokers that never read the Quran before, and they started reading the Quran, and they literally influenced massive amount of numbers to at least look at the Quran or know that exists or consider reading it, way more than we can personally do.
Right? You're talking about
they're non-Muslims. They're non-Muslims. Yeah. They just opened it and they gave da'wah. Non-Muslims gave da'wah to non-Muslims. And then one of those TikTokers just walked into Teddy space, took their shahada, and then they blasted it everywhere. It's like million something views. I mean, like, imagine
doing things that we can't.
Exactly. But imagine that person came to me right after I gave a Jum'ah khutbah. Right after I gave a sermon on Friday in Teddy Space and said, I want to take my shahada. Can you imagine if I started drilling that person on their intention?
Yeah. Yeah.
Can you imagine that?
Seeing if they fit the Muslim mold. You know?
Like, let's find
your technicality.
What are you talking about? You're a soul. You come to a realization from your Lord that this is the truth and this is what you're telling me. Ahlo sahla, welcome. Welcome home. This is why this is a Welcome Home podcast. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? But like, it's like, welcome home. They take their shahada, and then it's like, everybody's like, is this what you do? Is this what you did specifically for her? It's like, no, this is what we do consistently at Ta'lif. It's like the same setup that you saw for the shahada, same details, the same type of allowance for that person to feel comfortable and welcomed and to say specific words. It's like, that's a part of the nature of this thing. And believe it or not, Ta'lif is nothing new. This is just like how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made space for people.
It's funny you say that, because, you know, we get these messages sometimes from people are like, oh, hey, there's this influencer, blah, 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 is coming to Ta'lif today for Jummah or next week, you know,
make sure. We got that today or something.
I know. I was trying not to.
No, we got something today.
Yeah. We literally got that text message earlier today that there's someone with a certain number of following that's coming. And I literally like drafted out my message to our team. I just didn't send it. It's like, great. Let them know we're going to treat them just like we treat everyone else. Yeah. Whether you're the guy that no one cares about supposedly, or like someone on the street, or the person with a big following, you're still going to get the same package, the same love, the same attention. Right. And that's sincerity, I believe. And that's something that we try to uphold ourselves.
I hope so. You know, and the interesting thing is, like, you know, that book, I forget what it's called. It's like, what is it? 5 degrees of separation. Is that what it's called? Mm-hmm. Right. I believe now more than ever, from the time that that book was written to now, it's probably way less than that. You're probably talking about 2 or 3 degrees of separation between people.
Yeah. When you put social media into the picture, right?
You're probably talking about 2 or 3. Imagine. Honestly, it's not too far-fetched. Imagine Taylor Swift walking through the doors of Ta'lif. The question to me is, like, do we have something to offer her? Do you know what I'm saying? If Taylor Swift walked into our doors today, what do we have to offer her?
She'd have a lot of groupies here, I'll tell you that.
Besides that. You know, what do we have to offer her? You know what I'm saying? Are we going to give her something real? Are we going to give her something? You know, these creatives, their hearts are open. Mm-hmm. People don't know that. I've had, alhamdulillah, like a little bit interaction with some serious creatives recently. And their hearts are at a frequency where they're really taking everything in. And then I'm like, whoa, you're like hella spiritual. Like you're in tune with things around you. And of course, it's like that's the only way you're going to be able to actually take something in, feel it, and create and produce, where then it causes ripple effects throughout America or whoever you're following is. Of course, duh, Ali. You know what I'm saying? But I don't know why. Like we think like Hollywood, or we think creatives, or we think people that are at a certain standard, like, oh, there's a lot of fakeness. But it's like, no, there might be some of the most realest people you've ever met. They're so present with you. It kind of is, it shifts you away. You're like, wait, this is how people who are doing Islam supposed to be. Like they're supposed to be in this spiritual zone. They're supposed to be present with you. They're supposed to be present in their prayer. They're supposed to, right? But you're finding it all the way out here. You know what I'm saying? And you're thinking, what's going on? Nothing's going on. They're just a human being that's tapped into something that literally makes them conscious of something other than themselves. And because of that, they produce. You know what I'm saying? So they're like, I think, the closest people to feeling, if somebody just gives them the right type of just words or dawah with sincerity, they're the people that could flip the quickest to this tradition.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I think they, you know, you meet these people, and to the extent that I have, which admittedly is not much, but I've seen the same trend that you're talking about. And it's almost like they're like people with a high metabolism, you know, like they can eat very little, and that gives like a lot of energy to their bodies. You know, like you give them just like a little taste of the Quran, and they may be able to run with that in a way that like many of us can't.
That's right.
Right. And it's a fascinating thing to watch. But I think that's all the more reason. And you know, we should do this with everyone. But we should zero in on whatever good is present in any person.
Absolutely.
Any person. You know, like, just, I think, honestly, like, right now, politically, like, Muslims are in a very, ironically, I see George W. Bush. I see his politics. When I look at American Muslims today, like he said at the beginning of the War on Terror, if you're not with us, you're against us.
I remember that.
Right? Yeah. It was a scary thing when he said it, because I mean we were at our height as a military power, and he said, if you're not with us, you're against us. But we think like that today, you know. If your intentions are not absolutely pure, meaning exactly what my intentions are, right? Then you're not with us. And you might be against us, but we'll treat you like, we'll assume that you're against us. It's completely backwards. It's like zero in on whatever good they may have, whatever positivity they may be showing towards you, and like take that, nurture it, water it, so that it will grow. And so it's like, if you're not against us, well, maybe you could be with us, right? Like, as long as you're not explicitly my enemy, like, I'm going to treat you like a friend. And this really is the basis of all politics. I've said this like on the minbar. I've said this in classes. I don't know if anyone ever hears it, so I'm going to say it again here. But like the basis of all politics is the distinction between friends and enemies, and we have to get better at that distinction. If you're not against us, you could be with us.
Yeah. How many times have we had friends and we're identifying them as enemies?
Frenemies?
You know what I'm saying? We had no idea. You know, it's interesting what you say, because it made me think of one thing, one principle in Islam, which is like, have a good opinion. Mm-hmm. Like, have a good opinion. This Ramadan, when we're here, you know, we're talking about God, football, Taylor Swift. But really, what we're really trying to get at is like, how does this all relate to everything we've been to in 2023 with Ramadan now here in front of us? It's like, how do we take this all in? Genocide, whatever else is going on around you, whatever's going on in your home, whatever's going on internally with you, how do you maintain a good opinion of your Lord God? Mm-hmm. And how do you maintain a good opinion of the people around you, so you don't become, you know, like maybe like me, like an angry old man, you know what I'm saying?
Cranky
old man as I get older, you know what I'm saying? It's like the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a great opinion of his Lord in all situations.
And that translated into a good opinion of God's creations.
Exactly.
And it can go both ways. You know, like you can start to have a good opinion of the Creator by having a good opinion of his creations, right? Like that is a two-way street.
Two-way street, 100%.
Humans will be humans. That's what I always tell people when they come, I'm having this issue, I'm having that issue. Human beings will be human beings. Mm. That's it. That's how Allah created them, us. I'm a human.
You're a human?
Yeah. I'm not a shapeshifter.
Welcome home,
human. At least I hope not. Thank you. You know, I remember back when Iman did Taking It to the Streets in 2010. It wasn't 2007, it was 2010. So I had been Muslim for about like 4 years. And one of my teachers came, someone who's very influential in me, navigating how to be a Muslim. Not how to get to Islam, but actually how to navigate the waters of Islam, so to say. Someone who, when you listen to his talks online, he's like, music is haram, all that kind of stuff, was prevalent up until that point. And he shared something really profound with me as we were sitting there. And I'm not going to name him because of the story I'm about to tell you. But we were sitting in Marquette Park under a tree. And I was like his liaison, like making sure he had water and food. You remember those days?
I remember.
We used to be liaisons and take care of speakers and teachers. And
those were good days, man.
Yeah. I mean, obviously, we still do it, but, you know, drive him around everywhere and all that kind of fun stuff. And we're literally, Lupe Fiasco is up there performing. No, not Lupe. Who was it? It was
Taylor Swift.
No, it was Yacine Bey. Yacine Bey, right? Mostaf. So he was up there performing, and there's like plumes of like marijuana around us. And if you Google or YouTube it, you could still find this video where Most is up there, and he's like, Assalamu alaikum. And then the whole like field, right? Like hundreds of people.
I was there. As-salam. I remember this.
Yeah. You remember the plumes of smoke?
I remember.
Yeah. So I'm sitting here with a scholar, and we're sitting here like listening to Mostaf like send his salams to people and back. With people who are dressed in all kinds of maybe un-Islamic-y manners, someone might say. It was just America, right? And he said something really profound to me. Because I was, especially at that time, I was still having like my opinions on stuff. And I was like, I don't know how appropriate this is. He said, look, Mike, he's like, I, as a religious preacher, I have my minbar. Mm-hmm. And my minbar only reaches so far. He said, creatives, influencers, leaders, musicians, all these people, they have a much bigger minbar. And all we can do is try to help influence them. So then that way they can take messages of positivity, even if it's a little, even if it's watered down version. As long as we're putting positivity out there, we should support these causes.
That's amazing. Mm.
You know, and it's easy to lose that. Mm. That's like the forest for the trees thing, right? Like, well, there's people who are not dressed properly, or there's people smoking weed or whatever it might be. To overlook that, right? And to look at the greater good that can come by just telling people the name Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? To just remind people, Allah is real. Allah loves you. Like we don't think Allah's in charge when we think that we have to micromanage everybody, right? Just give it to Allah. Just tell them Allah and let Allah handle it. So anyways, I would just simply say that we shouldn't forget how powerful our voices are. And even if your minbar or your... What would we call that in English? Like a podium?
No, pulpit.
Your pulpit. Even if your pulpit is, you know, small, it's still a pulpit. So use it to put positivity out there. Mm. You know, and that's what, I mean, imagine if Taylor Swift, right? This is your point. If she used her pulpit, like not only could she influence the way people think foreign policy and politics, she could literally save lives. Lives could be saved just by one tweet, I believe, right? And I think that's like the consensus we have here. Just so maybe she's listening. Taylor, just one tweet and you could be saving countless lives, God willing.
Inshallah. And may we, inshallah, have a very, very, very positive Ramadan with a very good opinion with our Lord. Thank you all for listening. And inshallah, stay tuned for our next podcast, inshallah, that we'll be doing together. This is a 4-part series. It'll be dropping every Monday, inshallah, in the morning of Ramadan. So we'll hope to see you. If not, at least you listen to us and follow us. And inshallah, we benefit and you all benefit. Jazakallah khair wa Ramadan Mubarak.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
You just listened to the Welcome Home podcast. Please consider becoming a monthly sustainer by joining 1,000 Hearts of Talif and commit to giving $3 a day. Sign up today at talifcollective.org/donate. Thank you and peace.